I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, to Psalm 119. And we'll begin in verse number 1 down to verse number 8, reading the entire first section of the psalm as we do. However, the primary truth with which we bring forth our title for this series of messages is out of verse number 5. And we'll note that when we come to it. Psalm 119, beginning in verse number 1, will stand for the reading of God's Word here this morning. The message, or title of the message, as I stated, comes from verse number 5. The truths, however, run throughout the entirety of Psalm 119, all dealing with the same basic truth about keeping the Word of God or walking in obedience to God's holy Word. In Psalm 119, verse number 1, the Word of God says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly." Notice in verse number 5, that opening statement, or the statement of verse number 5, the exclamation that the psalmist makes, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes." The title of the message, "Directing Our Ways to Keep God's Word." This is the second part of the message, and it's really a study through Psalm 119 on those particular verses that talk about keeping the Word of God. And as we run throughout this, I mentioned starting last week as we came to this truth that not only is this the truth for this series of messages, but is in fact that theme which the Lord has directed me to present to you for this year for our church for 2013, directing our ways to keep God's Word. There are 19 different truths presented in Psalm 119 on this particular matter of keeping the Word of God. Obviously, knowing me, I can't preach 19 points in a single message. I'm not sure I can preach all 19 of these points in a month's worth of messages. We'll see how well we go. But here this morning, we'll continue on with the series begun last week. Last week, we considered the first 4 of these truths. This week, we'll consider 4 more of them. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll continue with the message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we continue to move through Psalm 119 on these truths about keeping Your Word, about walking in obedience to Your Word, I pray that You would continue to stir up our hearts, not just to be hungering for the Word, not just to be learning the Word, not just to be studying the Word, not just to be memorizing the Word of God, not just simply to be meditating on the Word, but that we will truly apply the Word in faithful, purposeful, diligent obedience to Your Word. Lord, that would be true from the pastor on down here for the flock and the members of this flock here at Melvin Baptist Church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Four times in the first 8 verses of Psalm 119, the word "keep" is employed with regard to keeping God's holy Word. You find it first in verse number 2, "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies." Second in verse 4, "Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently." Verse number 5, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes." Verse number 8, "I will keep Thy statutes." In fact, throughout the psalm, the words "keep" and "kept" are employed 29 times in 29 different verses. This is almost 1/5 of the verses in Psalm 119. And unto this might be added the various references to walking in obedience to God's Word. Those places where it talks about running in the way of the Word, or walking in the way of the Word, or going in the way of the Word. We're introduced to a handful of those as well in the first 8 verses in verse number 1. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." In verse number 3, "They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways." So it's not just the number of times that is given here, the 29 of them where the word "keep" or "kept" are used, but as well the places where it talks about walking in or running in or choosing or going in the way of God's Word as well. All of this deals with the issue of obedience to the Word of God. You know, I praise the Lord for every single individual who comes faithfully to the house of God during Sunday services in the morning, in the evening, Wednesday night, special meetings that we have. I praise the Lord for everyone that comes, for if you don't come and learn the Word, you're going to have a hard time obeying that which you never learned. Amen? Now, we have a few individuals in the room that have taught or are teaching in school. And the fact is, most of the students that never show up to class don't learn much. Right? The ones that just don't ever come, they don't learn. But you know, there are times when students come faithfully, they're in every class. Maybe you can even have some students that never miss a single class time, but they still don't seem to learn. Well, why is that? When they don't pay attention real well. It's the matter of the Word of God. Paying attention well means actually applying or doing what you learn. I praise the Lord for everyone who comes. I praise the Lord for everyone who listens. But really, that's not enough. And if that's as far as it goes, then there's still a great grief in the heart of the Lord our God and in the heart of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, because the whole objective, as we noted last week, the Lord's plan for our lives is that we walk in obedience to His Word, that we keep His Word faithfully. That's His objective. And if we just learn it, and just know it, and just memorize it, and just meditate on it, and just even speak it to others, but we never obey it, then we still are falling short of God's plan and God's purpose for our lives. As we go throughout Psalm 119 here, it's certainly true that one of the primary themes of Psalm 119 is the need to direct our ways to keep God's Word. Within the opening section of the Psalm, in verse 5, the psalmist himself passionately exclaimed, "All that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes." And we ought to have the same passion, that our ways be directed to keep the Word of God. What then do we learn in Psalm 119 concerning the matter of directing our ways to keep God's Word? Already in the first part of the message last week, we learned four things. We learned that keeping God's Word is the prerequisite for the Lord's blessing. You cannot claim the promise of blessing from the Lord's hand upon your life if you are not walking in obedience to His Word. We find that in Psalm 119, verse number 2. "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart." God doesn't promise blessing on anyone. He promises blessing to those who obey Him. Number 2, we learned last week that keeping God's Word is the Lord's plan for our daily lives. That's His plan for our daily lives. And verse number 4. "Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently." That's His whole plan, His whole purpose for our lives, that we walk in obedience to His Word. We learned last week in the third place that keeping God's Word should be the passion of our hearts. We found that in verse number 5, where it was indeed the passion of the psalmist's heart, and he so passionately exclaimed, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes." It must become the very passion that drives us, the passion of our hearts, to obey Him, to keep His Word. And then we learned fourth last week that keeping God's Word should be the practice of our daily living. Not just the passion of our hearts, a passion about which we speak, a passion which we feel so deeply, but a passion that actually produces action. Amen? A passion that actually produces practice. And thus the psalmist says in verse number 8, "I will keep Thy statutes." But here this morning we go on in the fifth place. In the fifth place we learn that keeping God's Word should be the priority of our hearts and lives. Even as it is the passion of our lives, so it should be the priority of our hearts and lives. You see, we can be passionate about something for a time, but as is stated, or as was stated in the Word of God in Revelation chapter 2, to the church at Ephesus, as God praised them, as the Lord praised them for the fact that they were separated, as the Lord praised them for the fact that they were faithful in serving Him, as the Lord praised them for the fact that they were faithful in all of the activities of church ministry and all of the activities of separating from false teachers. And yet He said, I have someone against thee. What did He have against the church at Ephesus? He had against them that they had left, not lost. They had left. See, to lose something could be accidental. To leave something is on purpose. They had left their first love. Now, what happens that we leave our first love? We may have something as a passion of our life, and we are driving toward it with passion, but then we are distracted. Something distracts. Something begins to cause our passion to become less and less. And as our passion gets less, our priority becomes less on the original thing and shifts to something else. Amen. The Word of God not only indicates that there ought to be a passion and that there ought to be a practice, but there ought to be a priority set every day, every week, every month, every year of our lives, a priority set on obeying the Word of God. You know, one of the reasons why at the beginning of the new year, the Lord has directed that we should take the month of January and we should consider the past year and examine ourselves, as well as consider the new year and recommit or rededicate ourselves, that we should do that in order to re-engage our priority for the Lord our God. We need to keep God's, or keeping God's Word should be the priority of our hearts and lives. Go to verse number 17, if you would. Psalm 19, verse number 17. The psalmist there expressed the prayer of his own heart unto the Lord, saying, deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Now, as we just walk through this particular verse, herein we find the psalmist presented himself before the Lord as a servant of the Lord. He said, deal bountifully with thy servant. He says, I am a servant of the Lord. I've already declared that it is my passion to obey Him. I've already declared that it is going to be my practice to obey Him. I have chosen to be a servant of the Lord my God. But now I wish to express that as a servant of the Lord, it is my priority to obey Him. So he presents himself here as a servant of the Lord. And as such, he requested that the Lord might deal bountifully with him in order that he might live a full life. Look what he says. Deal bountifully with thy servant. Why? He asked the Lord to deal bountifully with him. Why? He says, deal bountifully with thy servant that I might live. Now, obviously, he is alive right now at this very moment. And how else could he be praying this prayer if he wasn't alive? That's not fully what he's saying. He's not saying that I might live as in that I might be alive, because he is alive. He's saying that I might live a full life. Deal bountifully with me so I can live out a full life. But that's not where he ends the request. He says, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. The point is, why did he want to live a full life? Well, some people want to live a full life in order to enjoy it up as much as possible. And some people want to live a full life in order to obtain as much possession as possible. And some people want to live a full life, and you could put any number of things in that blank. But the psalmist was saying in this verse, Lord, deal bountifully with thy servant so that I could live a full life, so that I can spend that life obeying you. That's what it's all about. The whole reason that I want to live a full life is so that I can live that life, I can spend that life in obedience to the Lord my God. That was his priority. His priority was not to live that full life on himself, on fulfilling his own purposes, on fulfilling his own pursuits, not on filling His own pleasures. No, His desire was to live a full life in obedience to the Lord His God. The psalmist desired to live in order that he might spend his life in obedience to the Lord. Keeping God's Word was the priority of his heart and of his life. You see this as well in verse number 112. In Psalm 119 here, in verse number 112, the psalmist there says, I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. In verse number 17, he talks about obeying God's Word in relation to his life. In verse number 112, he talks about obeying God's Word, performing God's Word in relation to his heart. The issue is that it must become the priority of our heart as well as the priority of our life. In fact, it will not actually be the priority of our life to obey God's Word if it's not the priority of our heart. What does it mean to incline your heart towards something? Well, what would it mean for me to incline myself towards something? I said that the next time I used an illustration, I would use Joshua and Jared. So, guys, on either side of me. When he stands next to me, I sure do look short, don't I? This one's not too terribly bad. I still might have an inch, half an inch. Don't do that at home. Okay, you can stand closer, by the way. I need you to actually stand closer because I'm going to lean toward one of you and I want you to keep me from falling. All right, now, if I'm actually leaning, yeah, I figures, I'm not leaning that way. Can you hold me up? If I'm inclining myself in a particular direction, let's suppose I'm inclining myself toward Joshua, all right? Now, in order to incline myself toward Joshua, what else does that mean? I'm inclining myself away from Jared. You realize that? Now, to illustrate the point that I'm making, he talks about inclining our heart. Inclining our heart has to do with the desires of our heart, has to do with the motivations of our heart, has to do with the thoughts and feelings of our heart, has to do with the intentions and plans and pursuits and purposes and priorities of our heart. And to set a priority means that I'm going to make this thing first. I'm going to incline in a certain direction, which means I'm inclining myself away from everything else being first. Now, if I were to incline the other way, if I were to incline toward Jared, don't let me fall now. All right, if I'm inclining toward Jared, that means I have to incline away from Joshua. All right, thanks, guys. You can have a seat. If I need another example, I'll use Abigail and Alyssa. But I won't incline toward them because they would let me fall. I'm certain of that one. But the fact of the matter is to incline towards something means to set one thing as primary above everything else. You follow what I'm saying? You know, if I were to gather all the women in this room, I incline myself toward one of them. And my wife says, it better be me. You know, what do I mean by that? There's one woman in this room. There's many different women in this room, but there's one woman in this room who has a place of priority. You know, when I go and sit down, I don't sit down next to any of the other women. I don't put my arm around any of the other women. Right? I may shake all your hands, but she actually can sneak a kiss. Why is that? Because being married to her obviously means she has a place of priority. It doesn't necessarily mean that I don't care about the other women in the church, but it does mean that there's one that has a place of priority above the rest. And what God is saying here in Psalm 119, verse number 112, in this truth as presented, is that our hearts should be inclined in the way we live our lives, our hearts should be inclined toward a one particular motivating priority. And what is that motivating priority in verse 112? I've inclined mine heart to do what? to make much money. I've inclined my heart to always win whenever I engage in some kind of competition. Well, that's something I incline my heart toward. I incline my heart toward having as much free time as possible. I incline, you know, there's a lot of things that if you look around in the world, people out there are inclining their heart, setting up their priority for. But in God's Word, the truth is revealed to us that it ought to be that we incline our heart toward what priority? Performing, doing, obeying, keeping God's Word. Amen? Why is it so important that we learn the Word of God? So that we can obey it. We're going to note that in just the next point. You see, the priority of our heart should not be inclined towards some possession of this world, or towards some pleasure of this world, or towards some position of this world. Rather, the priority of our hearts and lives should be inclined toward the obedient performance of God's holy Word. The priority of our hearts and lives must not be inclined toward selfishness, toward worldliness, toward covetousness. Rather, the priority of our hearts and lives must be inclined toward walking in all the Lord's ways and toward keeping all the Lord's Word. The priority of our hearts and lives must not be inclined to love this world and the things of this world, not to set our affection on things here in this world, but rather to set our affection on things above and to love the Lord our God and to seek first His fellowship and His righteousness. Amen? Keeping God's Word should be the priority of our hearts and lives. You say, well, what about the other priorities? I mean, shouldn't your wife be a priority? Amen. But you know, making my wife a priority to some extent is obeying the Word of God. Amen? Shouldn't your children and raising them up for the Lord be a priority? Amen. But the fact of the matter is that raising them up for the Lord and making that a priority of my life is making or walking in obedience to the Word of God as a priority. Amen? Shouldn't your church ministry have some level of priority in your life? Absolutely, it should. But is not making that church ministry part of obeying the Word of God and thus making it a priority? Yes. You see, those things that should be priorities as additional elements of priority in our life, really they just are encompassed by the commands of the Word of God. If God commands it, then it ought to be part of the priority, and still all you're doing is fulfilling the priority of obeying Him. It should be a priority of our lives. Number 6 on our list. Keeping God's Word should be the platform for our prayer lives. Keeping God's Word should be the platform for our prayer lives. Brethren, I'm not real big at alliterating all the time, but I did do it on this one, and I'm going to tell you it was not easy to come up with 19 different words to alliterate. But we were able to accomplish it. Some of them, however, come off maybe sounding a little bit funny. What do I mean by platform? Normally, I would use a different word. I would use the word foundation or basis. But really, a platform for something is similar to that. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 19, verse 22. In Psalm 19, verse 22, the psalmist expressed his request unto the Lord, yet another request, saying, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy word. Now, the psalmist here asks the Lord to deliver him from the trouble and tribulation of his life. In this verse, the psalmist here is asking the Lord to deliver him from the reproach and contempt of the persecutors that are around him. Yet, on what ground, on what foundation did the psalmist make this request and have some level of assurance that the request might be answered? Well, he made the request on the ground that he kept God's Word with obedience. Read it again, verse number 22. He says there in verse 22, first he makes his request, remove from me reproach and contempt. Now, in verse 17 he made a request and then he gave the reason why, what he wanted to do with that request, if it was met. Deal bountifully with me. Why? that I might live and keep Thy word. If you do this, this is my objective. Here, however, He presents a different reason why. This time it's a reason why I'm asking for this because I have this prerequisite. I have this foundation. I have this basis. In verse 22 He says, "Remove from me reproach and contempt." And if God were to say, "Well, why should I?" His answer would be, "Well, Lord, I keep Your word. For I have kept Thy testimonies. And because I walk in obedience to You, I have some assurance that I can claim Your help in my time of need." Amen? Now let me ask, do we have any biblical right to claim any assurance that the Lord will answer our prayers if we're not walking in obedience to Him? No. The Bible tells us very clearly that if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. In fact, in Psalm 15 and verse number 8, the Word of God declares, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." In Psalm 15 verse 29, God's Word declares, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous." Yet again, in Proverbs 28 and verse number 9, God's Word declares, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." Thus the closing portion of James chapter 5 verse 16. It's not just an Old Testament truth, but a New Testament truth as well. In James 5 verse number 16, the Word of God declares, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Yet the flip side and the warning on the other hand is given in Psalm 68 verse 18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." You see, the platform, the basis, the foundation for our prayer lives to be effective, the effectual fervent prayer, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That which causes our prayer lives to be effective, to avail much, to bring forth a much result. For the Lord to hear and answer, we must be walking in a life of obedience before Him. We must plant our prayer lives on the platform of faithful obedience. Without faithful obedience, we have no claim, none, no biblical claim anyway. We have no biblical claim in our prayer lives for the Lord our God to hear and answer our prayers. Not if we're walking in disobedience against Him. Now some might say, "Well, I've lived a life of disobedience before and prayed and the Lord answered." And I would ask, "Are you sure He answered you and maybe not someone else that was praying for you?" Sometimes you ought to be thankful that God hears the prayers of others for your sake. Amen? Because sometimes, like in my life, there have been times I've not been on what we call praying ground. You say, what is praying ground? Praying ground is the ground of obedience. That's what praying ground is. You want to be on praying ground, you need to be in the place of obedience. You say, what if I've already departed from the place of obedience? How do I return to praying ground? You confess your sin, you get right with God, and you get back to obedience, and you've now returned to praying ground. Amen? But praying ground is the ground of obedience. And sometimes we're not on praying ground, but we need God to answer prayers anyway. We're in trouble, and we need Him to answer prayer. Praise the Lord that there may be someone else in our life who is on praying ground, who's praying for us, and praise the Lord, God hears them. Amen? But you know, the fact of the matter is, if you are in a place of need and you know you're not on praying ground, then get on praying ground. Get right. Get back to the place of obedience. Get right with God so that the Lord may view your prayers as being His delight and not His abomination. Remember what we said, or what the Word of God says in Proverbs 15 verse 8, that the prayer of the upright is the delight of the Lord. But in Proverbs 28 verse 9, it says, those that turn their ear away from the law of God, that is, they walk in disobedience to the law of the Lord, even their prayer is an abomination to the Lord. If you want your prayer to be His delight, then obey Him. If you don't care that your prayer is an abomination to Him, fine, walk in disobedience. But you see, keeping God's Word should be the platform for our prayer lives. Number 7, keeping God's Word should be the purpose for our learning. Now I'm talking about learning the Word of God in particular. Why should we learn the Word of God? In the adult Sunday school class, we give a monthly memory verse. Why memorize those verses? Why do that? Why should we learn the doctrines of the Word of God? Why should we learn through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God? Why have Bible studies? Why do our own personal Bible study time? Why bother spending all that effort on learning the Word of God? Well, here's the reason. So that we can keep it. In Psalm 19, verses 34 and 35, the psalmist there again expresses his request to the Lord, saying, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of Thy statutes." Why? "And I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep Thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Herein the psalmist asked the Lord to teach him and to give him understanding in the way of His holy word. Yet why did the psalmist make this request to learn the truth and teaching of God's word? He made the request to learn in order that he might keep the law, in order that he might keep the rules and regulations, the statutes and standards, the precepts and principles, the commands and counsels, the reproofs and rebukes, the confrontations and corrections, the wisdom and warnings of God's Word. He made his request to learn in order that he might keep the law of God's Word with his whole heart unto the end of his life. That's why he wanted to learn God's Word. Why do you want to learn? Some might say, "I don't want to learn." Well, fine, you've already revealed your rebellion. But you know, some come and they say, "I want to learn all I can from the Word of God." Amen. I want you to learn all you can from the Word of God. But why do you want to learn? It should be, "I want to learn so that I can obey. I want to learn the Word of God so that I know what I ought to do." Amen. Some could ask, "Pastor, why did you write that first book on marriage in the home?" I mean, many men have asked me, "How long did it take?" 3 years. "Well, why did you write it?" And then I have to give this story of how God progressed me through it. But the fact of the matter is, long before I understood that I was planning to write a book, I began a study. That study was not intended to go into printed form. That study was for one purpose and one purpose alone. I began to sit down with my Bible and study this particular subject. What does God want me as a husband to be doing in order to be the right kind of husband for my wife? I studied God's Word for a purpose. To know what God wants me to do so that I could do it. Now, if you ask my wife, she'll tell you I'm not doing it perfectly. Not yet. But that's where it all began. And then that study expanded to understanding more things about marriage in the home. And eventually then I desired to teach it to some of the men within the church. And from there I began to develop curriculum. And the curriculum turned into a 450-page book. But where did it all start? It started with a personal study. Why? Just so that I could claim I knew a lot? No. The point was so that I knew what I was supposed to do. You see, that's what the psalmist wanted. He says, "Teach me." He says, "Give me understanding." But the whole point was so that I can keep it. So that I can do it. This should be our purpose for learning the truths of God's holy word. That we might keep it with our whole heart unto the end. Most certainly we're to receive the Word. Most certainly we're to study the Word. Most certainly we're to learn the truth of God's Word with all meekness and with all diligence. Yet we're not to do so simply in order to be learners of God's Word. Rather, we're to do so specifically in order to be doers of God's Word. Amen? Just a month ago, we completed that study there in James 1 and in verse number 25. But then in the midst of that paragraph, verse 19 through 25, in verses 21 and 22, James 1 gives the instruction, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls." Why receive it, though? Well, verse 22 says, "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only." Why receive it? So that you can do it. Amen? Last and finally here this morning, number 8. Keeping God's Word should be the pattern of our whole lives. The pattern of our whole lives. In Psalm 19, verse 44, the psalmist expressed his commitment unto the Lord, saying, "So shall I keep Thy law continually forever and ever." Again, in verse 112, a verse that we already looked at, and there we looked at the phrase about inclining our heart. But now I'd like you to focus on a different phrase of that verse. There he said, "I have inclined mine heart to perform Thy statutes alway, even unto the end." You see, the psalmist's commitment to keep God's Word was a lifetime commitment. He expressed this lifetime commitment with the phrases, "continually, forever and ever, and always, even unto the end." In like manner, brethren, our commitment to keep God's Word must be a lifetime commitment. It must be a commitment to walk in obedience unto God's Word continually throughout each day and consistently throughout our entire lives. It must be an always commitment. It must be a forever and ever commitment. It must be an unto the end commitment. It must be a commitment that encompasses every moment of every day for our entire lifetime. You see, there's some that begin the commitment to serve God's Word at one time, and then after a short time, they depart from it. There are others that maybe engage in the commitment to serve God's Word, and they do so strongly for a long period of time, but then somewhere later in life, they depart from it. There are others that say, "Well, I'm going to serve myself first, and then one day in the future, just for the latter end of my life, I will serve the Lord." By the way, most of those people never actually get to that point. And then there are others who did in fact serve themselves for the early portions of their lives and eventually come to repentance, and eventually they begin to serve the Lord at the end of their life. But I can tell you, as they truly serve God here at the end of their life, they grieve over the years that they wasted on themselves. There are others who start and stop and 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 start and stop again. But that's not what God's looking for. He's looking for the type of commitment that can be described as continually, forever and ever, always, even unto the end. Yes, we should be keeping God's Word. And yes, it should be our passion and our practice and our priority. But it must become the pattern, not just of our life now, but the pattern of our entire lives. You see, it must become such a habit that we never actually depart from it. Amen? That it's just who we are. And actually, you must continue to maintain that pattern. How many of you have the pattern? We use a different term, but I'm going to use the term because that's the one we're on, and we'll close with this. But how many of you have the pattern of brushing your teeth? Amen. Any of you who are not raising your hand, I'm concerned. Amen. I praise the Lord that you have a pattern that you brush your teeth. Now, when you were first born, did you have that pattern? No. Who taught you that pattern? You just came up with that on your own? Yeah, right. Probably your parents taught you that pattern. And as they, day by day, and when they first taught you that pattern, they had to stay on you every day, right? But at some point, you cross over a certain line that says, I'm just going to do this because this is what I do. Brushing my teeth is a good thing and I'm just going to keep doing it. And now, how many of you that have the pattern of brushing your teeth somewhere later in life, you get up in the morning and you actually deliberate with yourself? I wonder if I should brush my teeth this morning. You know what? I'm going to give up on that. You know, I think I'm going to quit today. I'm going to tell you this. If you ever decide to quit brushing your teeth on any particular morning, each day that you deliberate on it and consider not doing it begins to remove the pattern. But each day that you just keep doing it continually establishes the pattern as something that you will maintain forever. Now let me apply that to a spiritual thing, just in a general sense, using a specific command of the Word of God. When I was first born, I was not born with the pattern already established to attend church. I was taught that pattern. Who do you think taught me that pattern? Same people that taught me to brush my teeth. My parents. And they taught me the pattern of going to church. The fact of the matter is, now in my life, when I get up on a Sunday morning, I don't even deliberate on where I'm going to be. If one of you came to me and asked me midweek, where are you going to be Sunday morning? I would probably look at you and go, duh. Where do you think I'm going to be on Sunday morning? I mean, Tim, would you even consider asking me where I'm going to be on Sunday? Why not? Because he just knows that's the pattern of my life. Now, I'm not saying every command of God's Word is a faithful pattern of my life. But that particular pattern was established in my life years and years and years ago as I was being raised by my parents. And then as I moved out of the house, it just was maintained as a pattern. But I'll tell you this. If ever I decide one Sunday morning, maybe I won't go today. Now, if I do that, probably there's a few of you guys going to show up at my front door and say, hey, who's covering the preaching today? Where are you, Pastor? Oh, I decided to sleep in. Yeah. Amen. Somebody should say, oh my goodness. But the fact is if I decide that one time, what does that open the door for? Deciding it possibly the next time. And the next time, and the next time, until it becomes my habit or my pattern not to be in the house of God. Same with reading our Bible every day. Same with praying every day. Same with any of the things that God commands for us to do. They need to become our pattern so that it's something we just do. And we don't deliberate about it. We just do it because it's what God said to do, and we're just going to do it. Amen? It needs to become the pattern of our whole lives so that where we are today in obedience, we're still at the end of our life like the Apostle Paul saying, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Amen? I have fought the good fight. And here at the end of my life, I can say, I've come all the way to the end doing God's will. Continually, forever and ever, always, even unto the end. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that these things would continue to stir within our heart the responsibility that we have to obey You, and to obey You faithfully and specifically in specific areas in which You have made command in our lives. Lord, I pray they'll be true about the pattern of things that we avoid as well as the pattern of things that we pursue because they are that which You require of us. And Lord, where there are areas of our disobedience, then help us to confess them and get them right and begin to pursue establishing a pattern, a habit of obedience. that this will be our passion, our practice, our priority, our pattern. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.